Morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And maybe you could also put a finger over in the book of Philippians chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, Philippians 3. You know, I started last week dealing with the subject of heaven. I think it's good that we consider where we're headed and encourage ourselves about those who are there ahead of us a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. If you ever wonder how such a thing could be, that a thousand years is like a day to the Lord, well, you want to remember God is eternal, and we are creatures of time. God made time. He's the one who created time. Time is an invented thing. It's just a measurement of the earth rotating on its axis. Turns around every 24 hours, it circles the sun every 365 days. So that's all time is. It just measures the earth in its orbit, in its rotation. But God, who created all of these things, is outside of time. And thus, while 100 years passes on the earth and it's a long time, to God it's, remember, He's the eternal one who had no beginning. Makes Him far different than we are. No beginning, no end. So a thousand years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is a thousand years. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering. To usward, long-suffering. That means He gives us lots and lots of mercy. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here is why God is so long-suffering and so patient, because His desire is for us to wake up, for men to wake up and recognize their need for Him, their need for salvation. He says that all should come to repentance. You see, that's the place the Lord wants to bring every man and woman, to this place of repentance. And repentance presupposes that we recognize that we are sinners. People don't repent if they don't think they did anything wrong. If we all thought we were good with God, why repent? But the Lord's plan is to bring us to repentance, so that we recognize our sinful condition. Amen. And recognize the fact that we can't save ourselves. We can't earn our salvation, buy it, merit it, or any such thing. But we need a Savior. And He says, the day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it'll come as a thief in the night. Amen. And the whole idea there is that a thief doesn't call your house. You know, he doesn't call you at 6 o'clock in the evening and say, hey, Russ, look, I'm a thief, and I'm planning on being at your house tonight around midnight, you know, just giving you a little heads up. No, the thief doesn't do that. They come without notification, without warning. They come unexpectedly. And the Bible says that's the way the Lord's going to come, without further warning. He's not going to make a great announcement. The announcement's already been made. It's up for us now to listen to this announcement. And when He comes, the Bible says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There is coming an end, a final culmination to planet Earth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, actually, it's in the present tense, they're already dissolving. Earth is already deteriorating. Things are already unraveling. All you have to do is have some spiritual sense and you recognize this. You just look around. You recognize society is unraveling. The very fabric of society, the fabric of earth itself is unraveling. This is what the Bible says. These things are already being dissolved. And that being the case, he says in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Being that this earth is unraveling, that everything we know is quickly ending, it's coming to an end. That being the case, it's not a good idea to start thinking that this world is our home. Amen. In fact, what manner of persons ought you to be? Literally, of what country should you be from? Because this country, this earth, is vanishing. Looking for, there's something we should be looking for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The heavens being on fire, God's going to create new heavens and earth. When he speaks about the new heavens, he's actually talking here about earth, the atmosphere, you know, the stars, moon, planets, galaxies, solar system. That's what's going to be all new. Earth's going to be new. God's heaven is uncorrupted, untainted. That's not what he's referring to here. When we get a new heavens and a new earth, he's talking about all of these heavenly bodies that we see in the sky and the billions of things we don't see that are out there. Then he says, nevertheless, we, that's you and me, we, according to his promise, because he has made us exceeding great and precious promises, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for it. We watch for it. We anticipate it. We expect it. We wait for it. We long for the day of a new heavens. This, again, new atmosphere, new solar system. All this is going to be new. New earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's not a whole lot of righteousness dwelling in this earth, that's for sure. But this is something we look for, verse 13 says. The Bible speaks repeatedly of a heavenly home, one that's, we talked last week about a home reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter chapter 1, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible speaks about Abraham who looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city, which was a declaration that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And a stranger passing through, that this world was not his home. Even though God had promised him a land and his descendants a land, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he looked with longing for a home not here. Amen. A home not here, that is not in this present world. And then Paul says something very profound. Over in Philippians chapter 3, I want to read a couple of verses over here as well. You can keep your finger in this passage if you like, but at least turn with me to Philippians 3 and let me read a verse or two over here. Because Paul says something that adds to this. He says in verse 13, I'm sorry, look with me to verse 20. That's the verse I'm looking for. Verse 20. Philippians 3:20, which says, for our conversation, King James, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So one day, this old body, vile, mortal, will be changed to immortal. But notice verse 20, he makes this statement, our conversation is in heaven. The word means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our homeland. The Greek word here actually means our community, our country, our homeland, our citizenship. That's what's in heaven. Now, I want that to just sink in just a little bit, because if this is true, our country, our homeland, our citizenship, if it's in heaven, that means we're not from here. Amen. Or at least we're not of here. We're not of here. And as simple as this is, it's rather profound. This city, this country, this world, it's really not our home. And it can't be our home. It can never be our home. We are forever strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We are transients. We are passing through. And this we must deeply embed in our hearts and in our understanding, because I believe, unfortunately, many, including many Christians, have lost sight of this fact, this truth. Amen. And while we're transients here, I think they've tried to set their tent stakes in cement as though they're intending to stay. We have no stake in this world. We're passing through here. You know, the common view is, of course, that people are from many places. If we just asked right here, I look around the church, and I know that we have people here from all over. Most of us are from the USA, but we've got others who are born other places, who are from other countries. We've got people from other cities. Most of us probably from New Orleans around here, but what other cities are some of you from? Where at? I'm not hearing you. Puerto Rico. Guatemala. Amen. Praise God. Panama, that's right. That's right. I mean, we've got people from such far away and exotic places as Bayou Gauche and Harvey and places like that, you know. Chalmette, that's right. Got a few Chalmatians around here. Well, according to the Bible, while we have all these distinctions, you know, I'm from here, I'm from there, I'm from this city, or this state, this country, that country. In the Bible narrows it down to two broad categories. Either you're of heaven or you're of the world. Your citizenship is either of heaven or of the world. That's it. That's the only the two great categories that there are. You're of heaven or you're of earth. I would like for you to think a little bit today about one of the most profound human emotions we have, and that is our attachment to home. Our attachment to home. I know you've all heard of the expression homesick. Very common, very, very normal. I mean, most of us, I mean, being human, we have a certain fondness or attachment to our homeland, to our place where we were raised. Maybe you could even say there's a certain longing in our heart for that, to some degree, even though it may not be the same as it was, because you know the things you think about and the things you remember, it's not like that anymore. It's not like that. It's never going to be like that again. And even our memories are often skewed a little bit, you know, because the farther away we get from things, the more we paint it with rosy hues, so that it looked better now than it was then. You know, we talk about the good old days. The good old days weren't all that good, really. I mean, there were some hard times. But the further you get away from those times of trial, trouble, and distress, you paint it with roses so that You think of that as, you know, compared to the things I'm going through today. You know, I'm a transplanted Shalmatian. We were born and raised out there. That's all we knew. We'd probably stay there till the day we died if Katrina hadn't uprooted us and moved us out of there. But it was a community where you just grew up there. That's what you did. You grew up there. You knew everybody. Everybody knew you. You go in a restaurant. You go to a store. Everybody calls you by name. That's just the way it was. And in my heart, there's always a special place for Chalmette. But the truth of the matter is, it's not the same. It's not the same community that it was when I was growing up. It's not the same at all. It's altogether altered, different. The people are not the same. People are not even the same people anymore. The longing that we feel, though, is normal. It's a normal attachment that people have to home. I had a conversation with my cousin. She lives in California, and she's lived there for over 20 years. She grew up right here in New Orleans, but for over 20 years, she's lived in California, raised her family in California. It's all her kids have ever known is California. But she said something interesting. She said, this is not home. California is not home, and it's never going to be her home. She still calls New Orleans home, even though she hadn't been here in probably a decade. But isn't it interesting how home captures our heart? And you know that that longing is one of the most powerful human longings that there is.
You're right.
It really is, even though it's not the same. And even though your upbringing may have been a hard upbringing, it may have been hard. Yet there's something in the heart that draws a person, their heart, towards home.
Amen.
Years ago, we had a man in our church from Honduras. He married a girl from Chalmette. But he bought property in Honduras, and his heart's desire was to retire and move to Honduras.
Right.
And let me tell you, Honduras can be a tough place. Yeah. It's a beautiful country. I love to visit there, but it's a hard place. Compared to the United States, this is an easy place to live.
Right.
And as hard a place as it was, and as hard an upbringing as he had, he wanted to go back. That was his, it was the draw of his heart to go back to Honduras. His wife wanted nothing to do with it. Of course, you know, can't get her away from the swamps. But it was just interesting to me to see that he longed to return to a hard place. But, you know, that was home. Now, I want you to think about that. Because you and me, according to the Bible, are citizens of another place.
Amen.
We have a homeland that is not of this world.
Amen.
And we should have in our hearts not just an affinity, but even a longing in our hearts for that place where righteousness dwells and forever will dwell. There should always be in our heart the Maranatha cry. 1 Corinthians ends in chapter 16 and verse 22 with, you know, Maranatha, Lord, come, come, Lord. That should be the cry of every believer. We should never get too comfortable in this world. Here's the facts. If you are a believer, you don't belong here. You don't fit here. You just don't fit. You're out of step with this world, and you're always going to be out of step with this world. You're a foreigner and a stranger. You don't speak like the people in this world. I hope not, anyway. You don't think like them. You don't share their values. You don't share their customs, or at least not all of them. Point is, we're out of place here. We sing a song. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. That's the way we live. Look, we don't belong. We don't fit. We're out of step. The Scripture says our homeland, our citizenship is in heaven. And that, beloved, is going to be the thrust of my message today. I know the pull, the longing that people feel in their heart for places familiar, for home, for the homeland, for the place you grew up. I know that feeling. I know that pull, even though I know it's not what it's what it was. And never will be. And will never satisfy. Because we're not from here. This world can't satisfy. And herein is my question. How is it that for so many Christians, heaven is a home not longed for? Heaven is a home not longed for. How is that? How is it? That we who are citizens of another place don't have this yearning, this draw, this desire. Now, I know that there are exceptions. I know when people go through trials and troubles, they start thinking, Lord, just take me home. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Times are tough. I'm ready. Just bring me in. But today, I would really like, I've got just a few things I want to share. Some reasons why heaven is the home not longed for, even by many Christians. Because I want us to see ourselves here and ask ourselves some real questions. Why heaven is the home not longed for? And number one on my list is simply because we have grown comfortable here. We have grown very comfortable here. Our life is easy. Amen. It's not a sin that our life is easy. I mean, it's just the nature of the country we live in. We live in an affluent country where life is pretty easy. Now, I know that it doesn't mean you don't have struggles. I know that it doesn't mean you don't have bills and you don't have difficulties and hardship, because we do. Yeah. We go through all those things. And no matter if you're drawn to your home in Bayou Gauche or Chalmette or New York City or wherever it may be, you have this longing maybe to return. You want to remember, that's not your home.
Right.
It's really not. It's really not your home, because over there, even if you go over there, people are still sick and dying over there. There's all kinds of disease over there. There's still trouble, trial, difficulty, crime. There's all of that everywhere. This is not our home.
Amen.
We have a better home. But we have grown so comfortable here, and this is the danger about living in an affluent society. We assimilate. Mm-hmm. We assimilate. We get too comfortable. We get used to the dark. You know what it's like. You go into a dark restaurant. You know, you go into a restaurant sometimes, and it's so dark in there. They give you a menu. You can't read that menu. You need to turn the lights on so I can see something in here. But if you sit there for a little while, guess what? You adjust. Your eyes adjust. You adjust to the dark. And the next thing you know, you're reading the menu. You get used to the dark. It's easy to get used to the dark. I believe we got used to the dark here in America. And we're not as appalled as we used to be. About what we see.
Amen.
We have, to a large degree, some more, some less, but we have assimilated.
Come on.
Now, in other countries, it's nearly impossible to get this comfortable.
Yep.
To be a Christian here doesn't put a target on your back and mark you for death, like it does in many other countries of the world. To be identified as a Christian in many parts of the world, it actually paints a big target, a big bullseye on your back, and you are marked by death squads for murder. They seek you out to kill you. I just read the other day that Nigeria, believe it or not, Nigeria has been named as the most dangerous nation for Christians to live in. I mean, there's a lot of bad places in the world for Christians to live throughout the Middle East, but Nigeria over in Africa, last year, 765 Christian churches were burned. Just targeted by Muslim extremists. Got to get rid of the Christians. In June of last year, 50 Christians were burned to death at their pastor's house. They just barricaded them all in there, burned them all to death. To live as a Christian in Nigeria is to look over your shoulder every minute of every hour. You're always looking to see who's behind you. You're always checking to see what's around the corner because your life is in danger every moment, every hour, every day. Not just that, but imagine what it would be like trying to send your children off to school, to send them to school because they are targeted, they are marked, they are Christians. And what do you think? They said that there had been hundreds and hundreds of suicide bombers who pledged to work their way into these Christian churches. They already blew up 765 of them, but they'd work their way into these congregations and blow themselves up with the church. How do you deal with that when people come to the door of the church? I mean, if you don't recognize them, if you don't know them, do you frisk them to see if they got a bomb belt on or whatever? That's too late by the time they get to the door. In many parts of the world, you name Christ as Savior, you follow Christ, your life is in constant peril. Right. Now, guess what? You can't get very comfortable there.
Right.
You don't assimilate there. You just don't. Because you are marked, you are targeted, you are different. Now, I'm not saying we should look for a place like that to go live because it'd be better for us as a Christian, but just the idea of going to church to assemble together in many parts of the world puts your life in peril.
Yep. Amen.
To go, should we go and worship with the saints? Because, you know, they might kill us on our way there. They might blow us up while we're there. They might shoot us on the way out.
Right.
Here, well, we get a few people who ridicule us. We're losing some of our liberties. I do believe we will see a rapid escalation in targeting Christians for mockery, ridicule, and stripping away some of our so-called rights. Already Christians are losing some of their American rights, and that's only going to continue as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. Just like our soil out there on the coast is eroding, a lot of our Christian liberties are eroding over here as well. I see where in the Middle East, even countries that were once at least tolerant of Christians, the more moderate Muslim countries, have become increasingly less tolerant. You start thinking about Egypt. Egypt was one of those most modern and tolerant of all the Muslim countries.
Right.
But today it's become a very dangerous place for a Christian to be. Right. Syria as well. Lebanon, Jordan, those were more moderate countries where Christians could live in relative peace. Turkey, rapidly eroding so that Christians, again, increasingly targeted and marked for death. You can't get comfortable in those places.
Amen.
There's a passage over in the book of Amos I'd like to read, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me. You still keep your finger here in Philippians. I'm coming back. But I want to read something in Amos chapter 6. This is a passage I know you've probably heard us preach from in the past, but y'all awake? I'm saying we got a little too comfortable here. And while it's good to be blessed, praise God for all of His blessings. We do. We're thankful. It's not wrong to be blessed. But, you know, being blessed brings its own dangers. And one of the dangers is we get a little too comfortable. Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Amos is one of the minor, called the minor prophets. He certainly didn't have a minor message. He had a major message, but he's considered a minor prophet because his book is small. Woe. I'm in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. He goes on and says, pass ye into Calna. Calna was an ancient city, once great, built by Nimrod, now in ruins. Pass over there and see. From there go to Hamath, a great city in Syria, now destroyed. Hamath the Great, it was called. Nothing there now. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines, once a powerful city of the Philistines, now in ruins. He says, be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? You that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, you think that the Lord's never going to come, that he's never going to call you to account for your life? He says, to those who are at ease, notice verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory. Ivory, very, very expensive, very, very valuable. You lie on beds of ivory. You stretch yourselves upon your couches. You eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. That is, you eat the best stuff. You eat the fatted calves, the grain-fed stuff. No little cheap hamburger for you. You eat the very best of the best. You lounge. Here his emphasis is on their excess, their luxury, their self-indulgence. Actually, decadence. It has gone across. It's gone over the line. It becomes decadent. You know, it's one thing to be blessed. It's another thing to just engage in sheer decadence and self-indulgence. Well, he says, they chant to the sound of the viol. They invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Not a problem to praise God for music that honors God, glorifies God, and worship and so forth. And then there's a lot of other music that's just harmless. But he's talking here about people who live the high life. This is what they live for. To party, the revelry, the drunkenness. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Self-indulgence, that's the whole emphasis. Blessed, yes. And he says this is their indictment in verse 6. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You know, it's not a sin to be blessed, as long as it doesn't devolve into complacency, as long as a person doesn't lose their Maranatha and remind themselves constantly that this is not our home, that everything we have here, God's just given us all things richly to enjoy, but don't fall in love with these things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. You can never have any attachment for this. Israel's sin here, excess, pride, self-indulgence, wantonness. And then this indictment in verse 6, they were not grieved for the sins of their nation. They got more than comfortable. They got complacent. They assimilated. They assimilated. They became like the heathen. Hello. They were always supposed to be a separate and distinct people. But you were never supposed to assimilate. You're never supposed to become like them. Let me tell you what happened. They changed citizenship. That's what happened. They made this world their homeland. You and I have to live every day with this knowledge and realization that this world is not our home and can never be our home. Praise God, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. We're thankful for that. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7, let those who use this world not abuse it. Don't think that we're just to indulge ourselves and be blind to the depravity around us, and not only that, but the needs around us.
Amen.
That's not how God's called us to live. Let's live every day with the realization that the world's a battleground and not a playground.
Amen.
And we have to be ready to leave it all here. And to do that without reluctance, you know, like the reluctance of Lot's wife, who, yeah, they took her out of Sodom, but her heart was still there.
Right.
So heaven's our homeland. Heaven's our citizenship. It's our country. The city whose builder and maker is God, like Abraham, we're strangers and pilgrims here. And yet it is, in too many cases, the home that is not longed for by many who profess Christianity. And that's evidenced even more by the second point I make today. And I want you to think about this one, because I believe this is very, very important. We still view the death of a Christian as a tragedy. We should not. We absolutely should not view the death of a Christian as a tragedy. If you still have your finger there in Philippians, I want you to look back there with me to chapter 1. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die... To die is gain. Gain means profit. It means better. It means more. It's beneficial. Here's what Paul says. To live is Christ, and to die, well, that's even better. Living is good, death is better. He says down in verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt the two. You know, I've got a hard decision here to make. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay here, is more needful for you. You guys need me, I'm going to have to hang around a while.
Amen.
But he says, for me, I have a desire. Now, let's make sure this registers in our hearts. Having a desire to depart. A desire. That means a longing. For him, heaven is a home longed for.
Amen.
A desire to depart. I'm ready. He desires it. It's not like he's sitting around like... He didn't have this attitude like I've heard some people have to. Well, I just want to die, that's all. I want to die. That's not the attitude that he had at all. You have a purpose here. God has a plan for you here. You live for Christ until he calls you home. But this longing that Paul felt, this desire to go and be with the Lord, you know, this, again, is a natural desire for every believer, a desire for our homeland. And it should be in our heart. This is what he said. I'm in a strait between two. A desire to depart and to be with Christ. So to die is to immediately be in the presence of Christ. You close your eyes in this world, you open your eyes in eternity. There is an immediate change of locations. You know, Christians don't die, they just change addresses. We close the door here and we open the door into eternity. You don't spend 1,000 years or, you know, whatever in the grave molding there. The body goes to the grave. You go to be with the Lord.
Amen.
The body is just a bottle. That's all it is. It's emptied of its contents when you die. That's all it is. It's a bottle.
That's right.
The Bible refers to it as a tent. That's right. He says, so to depart and be with Christ is better. Actually, it's far better. I like the way Williams translates it. It's far, far better. We would say it's way better.
Oh, Daddy.
It's more better. More better than this. Much, much better. Well, for the Christian, death is better. For the Christian. Really important that we recognize it's only better for the Christian, not for the unbeliever. Now, that doesn't mean we would do anything to expedite our journey. Because we're here, the Lord is the one who determines man's lifespan, not us. But he does say, having this desire, this yearning, this affection to go and to be with the Lord. Because, all the obvious reasons. Death removes us from all of the trials and troubles of this life, all the sufferings and pains that characterize this life. Death removes us from all of that. Death wipes away all of our tears. Death reunites us with all those who've gone on to be with the Lord before us, our family, our loved ones. If it's a spouse, if it's a brother, a sister, if it's godly parents, if it's friends, if it's our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the saints of God of all ages, and of course we go into the presence of the Lord himself. And like Jimmy Swaggart would sing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Death relieves us of all of our physical burdens, the weary body, the toilsome tasks. Death is the greatest promotion of all.
Amen.
For the Christian.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a promotion.
Amen.
Here's what Paul said. To die is gain. Verse 21. Look, your Bible says that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So why do so many of us still respond to death or treat it like it's a tragedy when a believer dies? Now look, I know that there's a sadness when a loved one dies. And it's only normal that we experience that sadness. Jesus wept at the gravesite of Lazarus. So we're going to have these emotions. That's normal. Because we miss them. This month, my dad will be gone 30 years. 30 years this month. It's not a day goes by I don't think about it. I can't even talk about it without my voice cracking. But that tinge of sadness I feel, it's certainly not for him. It's for me. Because I'm the one that misses him. Of course, in the whole family. Because I'm still here. We're all still here making our way towards our destination. While he arrived, he's already arrived. And that's the way it is with every loved one in the Lord. They've arrived. They have arrived at their destination. You and me, we're still here making our way. We're still navigating this treacherous land. And it is treacherous. Amen. Because there are pitfalls almost at every step. There are distractions everywhere. There are hindrances everywhere. There are seductions and allures everywhere, trying to get us off course. Hello.
Amen.
They die in the Lord. They have arrived. They've arrived safely. And now it's up, we still are making our pilgrim journey. I've also come to consider, and I believe that this is so, being that our loved ones are with the Lord and they are also now in eternity and released from the bondage of time, for them, they inherit eternity. They're with the Lord. They're with the loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord before. They're with the saints of all ages. Now, like in our case, my case, it's been 30 years since I saw my dad. I really believe this. For me, I graduate, I get to glory. It will have, 30 years, a long time before since you've seen a loved one. But for those who are in eternity, there's no time.
Right.
It'll be for them like he turned around and there I am. A 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. And I would think by extension those who are with the Lord and who are now freed from all the restrictions and bondages and restraints of time. But it's a far different thing when an unbeliever dies. That is a sad occasion. Because they're never going to see that loved one again. Never again. Never again. Not only not in this life, but not in eternity. Because the unbeliever goes to a far different place. They're cast into outer darkness, the Bible says. I was thinking about that just the other day when the Lord says they'll be cast into outer darkness. It refers to hell as a dark place. Isn't that something? It's a place of fire and yet a place of darkness. Where the blackness of darkness is reserved forever, Jude says. How about that? So that's a pretty bleak and terrible place. But then I got to thinking about John's Gospel, chapter 3, where the Bible says the light is coming to the world, and men hated the light, and they loved the darkness. They loved the darkness rather than the light. So what we see is that when you love darkness, God will give you darkness forever. The darkness of eternal separation from God, eternal separation from all that you love, eternal darkness and isolation, and of course, a place of gnashing of teeth, and where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So, when an unbeliever dies, that is a tragedy. That is the greatest tragedy of all, because there is no rescuing them. There is now no rope to throw them, no life jacket. It's too late. They're gone. They're gone forever. That's why they must be reached now. That's why the goodness of God calls men, draws men to repentance now. Because once you die, it's too late. There's no rescue.
You're right. Amen.
But for the believer, we must remember death is promotion. We celebrate graduations here all the time. They announce all the people who are going to graduate, all the people getting their degrees. I mean, that's a great achievement, a great success. But there's no greater graduation than the saint who graduates to glory. That's the greatest graduation of all. So we can be, we'll have this little grief in our own hearts, this little tinge of sadness because we miss them. But let's remember, they've gone to glory. They are with the Lord. And you know what? That's the greatest graduation of all. Let's stop acting like we don't believe that.
Amen.
They've gone home. They've gone home. They've just gone ahead of us. That's all. They're not gone away. They've just gone ahead. And we'll be there soon.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. I believe that means we ought to stop any doubting or questioning God or questioning His goodness or doubting His promises or approaching God with accusations in our thoughts or words when a believer dies. Like, why did she die? Why? I mean, we prayed, we fasted, we tithed, and still she died. They were so loved. They were so needed. Why did she die? You want to remember this. They were promoted. This was promotion for them. Promotion. Will you miss them? You're going to miss them. But they've just gone ahead. You'll be there soon enough.
Amen.
And let's quit acting like the heathen.
Amen.
Because death for the believer is not a tragedy. It's graduation.
Amen.
Heaven is the home we're to long for. And we can celebrate when a believer graduates.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, we can. We can celebrate when a believer graduates. There's one other point that I want to make today, and this one is equally important. We're going to have to stop acting like this is our world. If heaven is our home, if our citizenship is in heaven, I want you to think of the implications of that. The implications are far-reaching and rather profound. If this is our country, if this is our city, then you are a resident here and you are a citizen here. But if heaven is your country, if heaven is your home, you might be a resident here, but you're not a citizen here.
Amen.
You're just passing through here.
Amen.
A resident, but not a citizen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just here for now. I'm transient. I'm passing through. You are a stranger and a pilgrim And I want you to keep something in mind, very, very important. This is their world. This is their world.
Amen. You're right.
Come on.
This is their world. We are the intruders here.
Amen.
Right.
We're the pilgrims here.
Yep.
I was just this week listening to this homosexual man on the radio. And I just began to wonder, how did this happen here in the United States? I mean, how did this happen? In so short a time, we're legalizing homosexual marriage all over the country. We're overturning thousands of years of human tradition. We're going against scripture. We're going against biology. We're going against common sense. And the whole nation is swept up, not only in the approval of it, but it seems like they're applauding what is degrading and defiling and immoral and condemned by a holy God. And the whole nation, it seems like, is now swept in this tide of pro-homosexuality. And if you are a voice against it, you find yourself almost alone. I mean, we know every true Christian is a voice against what's happening in America. But how is it that all of this has happened so quickly? How is it that even our younger generation is so affected by it that they not only endorse it, they applaud it? As I was having those thoughts, I really believe the Lord spoke to my heart and said, it's their world.
Yep.
It's their world.
It's their world.
And the world loves its own.
Yes, they do.
John 15 and verse 19, the Lord said, if you were of the world would love its own.
Yep.
But because you are not of the world, that is, you are not of here. You are not of here, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Yep.
Because you are not of here.
Amen.
Jesus said something really, really profound here. The world loves its own kind.
Yep.
The world loves its own. Let that sink in. It loves its own kind. And when it comes right down to it, nobody is more prejudiced or intolerant than this world.
Yeah. Amen.
Because they love their own, but if you're of Christ, this is what the Lord said, because you're not of the world, you have a different country, a different homeland, a different citizenship, that's why the world hates you.
Amen. You're right.
The world loves its own kind. Either you're a citizen of the world or you're a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
And the world hates heaven's citizens.
Yes,
it's the most prejudiced place of all, the world. It hates heaven's citizens. I know you ask yourself sometimes, how can people be the way they are, so cruel, so vicious, so vile, so immoral, so ungodly? How can they be that way? How can they be this way towards others, so greedy, so corrupt? Well, here's your answer. It's their world. That's just the way of their world. They live like the world. That's how the world lives. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But he says, now my kingdom's not from here. Now one day the Lord's going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. But until then, you and I need to remember, you know why they endorse the things they do and love the sins they do? It's their world.
You're right.
It's their world.
Amen.
There's coming a new world, the Bible says, wherein dwells righteousness, but this ain't it.
Right.
Now we're to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. We're to pray for his kingdom to come and be established here. But the very fact that we pray that, Lord, thy kingdom come, means this isn't it.
That's right.
This isn't it. And we should have a longing in our heart for our homeland, a longing for home. Again, it's one of the most powerful urges or draws or affections of the human heart. It really is, the longing for home. We long for it. You ask a child where they want to go. Take them away from their mom and dad. Take them to the zoo. Take them to the playground. Give them toys to play with. But you ask them, where you want to go? I want to go home. I want to go home. Ask a prisoner where he wants to go more than anything on earth. Where does he want to go? Well, they're going to miss a whole lot of things. They miss a lot of things, but you give them a chance, they're going home. They want to go home.
Amen.
You ask a soldier on some foreign shore. There's things more important than making money, things more important than medals, and you ask them where they want to go. They want to go home. That's where they want to go. You ask somebody in a hospital, what do they want? I'll tell you what, they want to get well so they can go home. They want to go home. You ask a Jew who were deprived of a homeland for 2,000 years. 2,000 years they had no homeland. For 2,000 years you could ask them, what do you want? What do you want more than anything? They want a home. They want to go home. Well, God gave him a home.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And you and I have a home that we should long for.
Yeah.
How is it that heaven is the home not longed for in our hearts? That we long for this world, that we long for its allures or its enticements or its attractions. Again, it's not wrong to be blessed, but do not forget this here, this isn't home. You can't keep any of it. Don't love any of it. Be willing to walk away from all of it at any moment in time.
Amen.
Because this is not our world. It's not our world.
Right.
I get a little bit out of step here with many of my Christian pastor friends who get very caught up in the politics of our age. And they think that it's up to us to change the policies and the governments and so forth. Me, I'm of the persuasion. I'm not of here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm just passing through. This world can be governed by this world. They're never going to receive a godly government. Never. That's not going to happen. Not this world. There's coming a godly governor. He's coming. And he's the one that we wait for. And he's the one that we work for. And he's the one that we preach for, so that when he comes, we'll be ready. Hallelujah. Amen. We can all play some part in making this a better world by our influence. We have to be salt here. We do have to be salt here. But don't let this world discourage you in thinking that the nation's going to hell in a handbasket and it has abandoned God. Well, this nation abandoned God long ago.
Amen.
Long ago. And it's governed by the world. And the reason it does the things it does and goes the way it goes, it's because it's their world. And it's just going to wax worse and worse according to the Bible. You and me, we're like Abraham here. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. While we're here, we live for Christ. We're called to live a godly life in an ungodly world. In a perverse generation, we're to be straight and godly and shine the light in a dark place and ask the Lord to use us as rescuers. To declare the gospel, but let's not get sidetracked from that. That's your call. You declare the gospel. You be a gospel witness. You live the gospel life.
Right.
And the Lord will use you. He'll use us, each and every one of us. He'll use you right where you are in your sphere of influence. The joy of the Lord in your countenance will convict people.
Amen.
The fact that you don't act like other people, that will convict people.
Right.
They will see things in you they don't see in this world's citizens. You don't celebrate the same way this world celebrates.
Nope. Thank you, Lord.
You don't grieve the same way this world grieves.
Amen.
You don't act like they do. You don't react like they do.
Amen.
And what a difference that is. Father, I pray today that you'll help us one and all to hold on to our Maranatha, our Lord, Lord, come, Lord, come. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, because we've all lost loved ones. And all of us have a longing and a place in our hearts that loved ones once filled. And now we know, Lord, what it's like to be without them. We've lost parents, siblings, spouses. We've lost friends. We've lost relatives. Lord, comfort us with the assurance that you have gone to prepare a place for each of us in our heaven home, our long home. And remind us and comfort us with the realization they're not gone away, they've just gone ahead. And we'll all join them soon. Lord, I pray that you preserve us through this treacherous journey that's called life. Preserve us one and all. That we too would reach that golden shore. And your outstretched arms and the declaration from your lips, welcome home. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.